Standing, if you're willing and able, do so. Turn to Mark chapter 11. We'll read our verses together. I want to jump right in the scripture this morning and give you a thought the Lord has laid on our heart to preach to you today. All right. Y'all glad you're here? Say amen. It's a good place to be today. Appreciate the Lord, His goodness. Appreciate the testimony and hand raising and all the songs that have been sung, how the Lord has stirred our heart this morning by His amazing grace and His presence today. I trust He'll do the same for us while we try to preach today. I'll make this little disclaimer. Buckle your seatbelt. We're about ready to preach, all right? Amen. We need preaching today, and this text is a very, very serious, serious text. And the way the Lord has kind of brought it out to me as we've been studying through verse by verse, section by section, the gospel according to Mark. How many years now, Brother Riley?
About two and a half.
He's had two youngins since we started. And it looks like, amen, we got a chance. They may have a whole pew full before we're done with the gospel of Mark. Just been taking our time as the Lord leads us. And we're sure thankful for the record of the life and teachings and miracles of our Savior. And it's a blessing we can be this far removed, over 2,000 years removed from His life, and yet we're so connected to Him through the Scripture. And that is a blessing. I said, that's a blessing. We don't have a Savior who's somewhere out there that we don't know anything about. We know about Him. And we know a lot about Him. We don't know everything about Him. John said if everything had been wrote down that He did and that he said the world could not contain the volumes that could have been wrote about Him. And yet we have enough that I tell you, as a child of God, I'm so thankful for the record we have of His life and His teachings and what He did. And we want to look at one of these scenes again today as it falls in line with our study through the life of the Savior. Mark 11, verse 15, just a few verses. The Bible said, "And they come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught." Boy, I'm glad our Savior is a teaching Savior. "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him." This idea in our day that the world is going to destroy Jesus, it's no new thought. It's no new thing. They've been trying to destroy him since he showed up. And they're going to continue to try to destroy him. Amen. And so they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. When even was come, he, that is Jesus, he went out of the city. He left the temple, he left Jerusalem, and it's believed he went back to Bethany. We've been studying some of that even through Mark 11, the back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem each day. And so we want to look at this text known as the second cleansing of the temple. And some things I want to lead you into to get you to our thought that we want to give. And we'll preach it this morning. Trust the Lord. He knows who's here. He knows your address. He knows mine. He knows what's going on in us. He knows what's going on around us. And today I believe He'll have a word for us if we'll see and listen to what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. You can be seated this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again in the name of the Lord Jesus, understanding in our own heart we've no merit, no right, Lord, to be able to approach you even in prayer to ask you for anything outside of Jesus' name. And so by his blood and the work that he did at Calvary, and Lord, by the gospel and its power that saved us and changed us, Lord, we come boldly before your throne, daring to even ask it. Lord, you would help us today. Lord, daring this morning to ask you for the manifest presence and power of God and be poured out upon this place. Thank you for our church family that's been gathered in here today. Lord, it's cheered our heart to see them. And Lord, we miss those who are not able to be here. We pray that you would bless them today. Lord, we're thankful for the visitors that are among us this morning. Thank you for letting them come this way. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to even their heart this morning as they are here. May you minister the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, we know today that if anything's going to be said and done of any eternal and spiritual and lasting value, Lord, it'd have to be you that does it. It's not in our personality. Lord, it's not in our ability. But Lord, we are trusting in you today to do what only you can. So use us this morning. Open every heart, every eye to see, every heart to receive, every ear to hear. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place, we'd be drawn closer to the Lord. As Lord, you bring us to a crossroads this morning of having to make a decision about what we're going to do with our own temple. And Lord, what we're going to do with the things that we've allowed to creep in and prevail that is contrary to the will of God. I pray this morning every soul and heart and life would make the right decision. Well, thank you, Lord, for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The text here that we've read reveals that Jesus, contrary to popular opinion in the hour that we're living, that the Jesus of the Bible was not some meek and mild sissy man. We live in a culture that has so dumbed down the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus and has brought down the God of heaven into the image of some little weakling and strapling of a man that has no power, has no opinion, has nothing dogmatic to say, and nothing dogmatic to do. And yet when I read the verses that we've read this morning, I am well aware that my Savior, he was no sissy man. He was not limp-wristed. He was not noodle-backed. He was not a reed shaking in the wind. And my Savior was a real man. And as a real man, he dealt with things in a very manly and godly and holy way. And we see that in the text this morning, that this is quite contrary to the Jesus that so many claim to know and claim to preach today. The account here of his second cleansing of the temple was again as the first that you'll read about in John 2 verses 13 through 17. We'll not look at it. I'm interested in this one, but this one, as was the case with the first one and testified by his own disciples at the first cleansing of the temple to begin his ministry, is a sign of Christ's zeal for God and his zeal for righteousness. Our Savior, it was said of him when he went in, there are some differences in this cleansing of the temple that from the one that happened 3 to 3.5 years earlier in the beginning of his ministry. One of the differences is, in the first account, Jesus made a scourge, he made a whip, and he beat them out of the temple that were there in hypocrisy and there defiling the temple of God. We see no scourge. That doesn't mean there wasn't one, but we do understand it's not referenced here in the text, and so that would be a difference. But I believe this morning that the testimony of the disciples when they seen in John 2 what Jesus did, they did not say, this is a mean man, this is a hateful man. They did not testify that he was some hard-nosed fundamentalist that was just being contrary and hard to get along with. No, they testified of him that the scripture said that the zeal of the house of God had eaten him up, literally meaning that he had such a passion for his God and for righteousness and for that should be holy, and the Lord could not do anything but make a stand for that that was right. And we see that in this text again. 3.5 years later, he's beat them, scourged them, flipped their tables over, thrown them out of the temple. And now they've allowed it to creep back in. They've allowed it to prevail one more time. And Jesus now is going to have to deal with the temple again. And so when we read this, again, it's known as the second cleansing of the temple. This whole scene is motivated. And remember now, in his early part of his ministry, he's in Jerusalem. Much of his ministry in the last 3 years since that event has taken place in the northern part of Israel. We've studied much of that coming through Mark. And now he's made his way back. And Jesus' absence, maybe we could say, has allowed them an opportunity to slowly creep back in. Remember in Mark 11 and verse 11, we already covered this verse preaching through the chapter, but the Bible said that this day previous to our text this morning, at Jesus having come into Jerusalem, entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And so following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Brother Jack, he's being praised and falsely crowned by the multitudes. He now makes his way to the temple, and in Mark 11:11, Brother Carl, it just says the Lord looked around. He took it all in. He observed and made note of the things that were going on in that temple. And so now he's back the next day. And now he's not just going to look around. Now he is going to deal with the defilement and has been brought into the temple. And I thought about this. The motivation of this action by Jesus is a result of what he had saw and seen was going on the day before. Now, imagine they saw him when he came in. Brother Bob, they saw him come in the day before. They saw him look around, and maybe some of them people still have the scars on their back where he had literally beat the ever-loving daylights out of them 3.5 years later, and maybe they're a little nervous. They see him come in and look around and simply walk out the door. I want to make this statement this morning, and just because Jesus didn't deal with it in Mark 11:11, just because he did not deal with those defilements on that day did not mean that he was okay with what was going on. There are some today that mistake the grace and the patience and the love of God because God ain't dealt with them this morning over something they're doing that somehow God is okay with their sin and the defilement of their temple, and they think they're going to get by, but I'm telling you, he's coming to deal with it sooner or later. He is not going to allow defilement into his temple. Amen. And so there is a sense on this day following that takes place in our text that it's almost, I can see Jesus just in my mind as he comes, and maybe they think, well, he's just going to look around again and see what he can see. But on this day, the Lord's mentality is not, I'm going to be patient. It's not, I'm going to give you another 12 hours to get this right. The Lord's mentality now is, it's time to clean the house. It's time to clean it up. It's time to get some things and get the trash and the junk and the garbage out of the temple because, listen, the closer he's getting to Calvary, the closer he's bringing the crowd to Calvary. You cannot, my friend, get close to Calvary and allow trash to dwell in your temple. Amen. Amen. And so I want to preach on the thought this morning, it's time to clean the house. I think about the reference here. The temple obviously is the rebuilt temple of Solomon. We understand the temple that Solomon built, the glory of it, and the power of God, the pomp and circumstance and the glory that abode upon that house because of the presence of the Lord at the dedication of that temple. We understand that had Israel had sinned and God allowed the enemy come in, carry them into captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar absolutely run roughshod over the temple, destroyed it and tore it down. It was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and the days of Nehemiah. They repaired the walls in the city. And we understand that rebuilt temple, it lacked maybe in some believe, maybe lacked in some of the glory at the first temple it had. In fact, when it was rebuilt, the Bible said the young men shouted and rejoiced. The old men wept. As though they were not that they were unthankful or ungrateful to have the temple, but sin had made it different than they knew that it could have been. And now we're removed even further, many, many hundreds and years later, centuries later. And now in the days of Jesus, we understand that this temple has a lot of hypocrisy going on in it. That the priests and the Levites, they are compromised, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they have embraced more of a manward side of religion than a true religion that makes a man right with God. And now there are all sorts of things that have creeped in. And in this second cleansing of the temple, I want you to understand this morning that I see a wonderful picture of our own lives as the people of God. For instance, we understand that when we are saved, our bodies literally become the temple of God. And God dwells in us. And God is not dwelling in a place of stone, in a place of physical buildings with rooms and walls and floors and all the things in the temple had in it, as beautiful as it was. Our God does not dwell in buildings made by hands in this hour, but He does dwell in the lives, in the bodies of those that are the children of God. And we are told and instructed and taught by the Apostle Paul, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and that we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us, and we're not our own, we have been bought with a price, and that we are the dwelling place of God, literally the temple of God. And I say this morning, that is how I know that I'm saved. That is how that I know that I know God. He's not some God sitting on a shelf that my friend is on the outside of me that has to be moved by me and propped up by me and strengthened by me and protected by me. Oh no, my God is on the inside of me. And Paul would say and teach the church at Corinth that this God is said that as He has His dwelling in us, it is His desire to walk in us and to fellowship in us. And that if we will live clean and keep the temple clean, and we will have fellowship and communion with God, and that He will, my friend, show Himself mighty in our lives. But you let defilement come into the temple. My friend, you let sin creep in. You let hypocrisy and false worship and immorality and fornication and pornography and drunkenness and lying and stealing and thieving and all sorts of fleshly activities come into the temple of God. Mark it down. The Lord is not okay with that. Amen. We learn that from this text that is before us today. And this message is a hard message. I understand that. And I don't want to be just some hard-nosed preacher this morning. I really want to help us today. But I have to say some honest things this morning. And I'm going to have to give it to you like God gave it to me. And the message is simply this. It's time to clean the house.
Many here today know they've allowed things to creep in. And I see a wonderful picture in the first and the second cleansing. You know what I'm thankful for? And when the Lord saved me, he cleaned the temple up. And my friend, he drove out the devil. And Brother Tim, he drove out those old wicked desires. And when the Lord saves a man, thank God. Amen. He cleans a man up. And in John 2, when he came to them the first time, it was an introduction to Jesus. It was him for the first time showing up and doing this cleansing work. Can I say, I'm glad 28 years ago the Lord came into my life. He drove out the strong man. He drove out the sin. He drove out the false religion. He drove out the false profession. And he cleaned me up from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot. And he made a difference because of the cleansing power that Jesus has. Now he did the cleaning. Now he expected them to keep it clean. Are you listening? What he did for me in that first cleansing, he expected me to, amen, he expected me to, by his power and by my love for him and his for me, to make sure that I keep my temple clean. Because it's not my temple, it's his temple. Amen. Let's be honest. Now some of y'all may fall out with me. That's okay. You can be wrong. Let's be honest. Sometimes we let things get back in the temple that shouldn't be there. Sometimes we allow things slowly to creep in to the point that you don't even realize it. You're like the frog in the boiling water and you don't even understand what all is going on until you've been cooked and it's too late. And you're on the devil's plate. Amen. Your legs getting eaten. Somebody say amen. And I'm telling you in this hour, there are many that claim to have had a first cleansing to be washed by the blood of Jesus. But they have allowed things back in their life and they are defilements. And I'm telling us this morning that Jesus has a word for all of us. It's time to clean the house. Amen. You say, well, the Lord's a loving God. Yeah, you believe in that little meek and mild sissy man that don't have a problem with anything. I'm telling you, he's a holy Savior, sissy. He is a righteous Savior. And our God is not okay with sin being in his temple. You're not your own. You say, well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. Who asked you for your opinion? It's his temple. Well, you know, I can do this and I don't feel bad. Well, you may be having a bigger problem going on in your life than you realize. You may not even be the temple of God if it doesn't grieve you when you know there's sin on the inside. Amen. I'm going to preach in a minute. I feel like we're where we ought to be. What's in your life right now? Who's in your life right now? That, my friend, it's time for a house cleaning. It's time to clean the house. It's time, my friend, to submit ourselves to the cleansing power of Jesus one more time. Not to be saved, not for soul salvation, for that daily practical living that the Lord can move in us and work in us. You see, there are things the Lord, are y'all listening this morning? There are things that we'll find in this account, in this text, in comparing it to other records in this same event, and there are things the Lord desires to do in this temple, but he cannot, nor will he do it until there's a house cleaning. Now I'm telling you, everybody in this building today needs some miracles from God. Everybody here in this place needs some prayers answered. Nearly every family, I guess maybe every family in the building this morning represents a family with maybe a wayward son or daughter or grandchild or mother or father that you desperately need Jesus to get a hold of their life. And we need miracles done today. We need the power of God to be manifested, amen, through us and for us. But in this account, before there's ever a miracle done, there has to be a cleaning of the house. Boy, we need revival in America, don't we? We need America to experience revival. But you know what America needs? You know what America's going to have today before there's ever revival? We'll have to clean house. Somebody say amen. There'll have to be a house clean. We talked about the church this morning, the need of the church. I'm talking about not the church down the road. I'm not talking about the preacher down the road. I'm not talking about those in false religion throughout our county. I'm talking about Calvary Baptist Tabernacle this morning. I'm talking about this preacher right here. Amen. We need a revival today. But there'll be no revival. There'll be no power manifested until first of all there is a cleaning of the house. Think about your personal life today. If you'd be honest, there's things you desperately need God to do. Jesus will not do till there is a cleansing of the house. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's time to clean the house. If you've never been saved today, Jesus would love nothing more than for you to turn to Him by faith. Let Him drive out the devils and the demons and the sin and all the failures and all the stain that you have on your life. My Jesus is a cleansing Savior. There's still power in His blood. There's still power in His book. And there's still power in the gospel to save everyone that'll believe. He can do it. And if you've never been cleansed today, you need to be cleansed. Amen. Oh, what did John the Beloved say about the Savior in Revelation 1? Amen. He talked about who He was and what He did. And one of the things He said is that He cleansed us from our sin in His own blood. His blood, my friend, can still wash away your sin, and what the world can't do, and what your mama can't do, what your daddy can't do, what this preacher can't do, what the church can't do, and baptism can't do. I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus can cleanse you this morning. If you say and profess this morning you've been saved and you know what that cleansing power is, I want to challenge you this morning. Is Jesus pleased with what He sees? Is the Lord pleased with what He knows about you that nobody else knows? The lies you've told, the things you've covered, nobody else knows, but the Lord knows, and you claim to be saved. You claim to be right with God. And you're just in your temple, you're just like this crowd, or just going through the motions. The Lord sent the pastor by today to tell you it's time to clean the house. It's time to clean the house. Number one, I only got 3 points, no sub-points, so let's get after it. Number one, notice there is a forcible expulsion. When the Lord comes back, there's no talking about anything. There's no sitting down to reason things out. The Lord has had several hours, and let's just suppose that He's had the night, He's dwelt on this. He looked around the evening before, the afternoon before, He's seen what was going on. He maybe is going to come back, maybe anticipating, maybe they have cleaned up the temple. They saw me look around. They know what I did for them 3 years before, and maybe they will take care of this through the night. And that would have been a good time for them. Are y'all listening? That would have been a good time for them to go cleaning up the house. Amen. That night and say, man, the Lord's back in town. And the Lord's seen we've let this thing pile back up. He's seen us let these things back in. And we've let these things He drove out take place and have root and have a seat at the table again in our life. And that would have been a good night for them had the Lord been able to come back the next day to see a house that had been cleaned. But because they wouldn't clean it, you mark her down, He was going to clean it. And it came with a forcible expulsion. They're just going through the motion. They, my friends, see nothing wrong with it, but he sees something wrong with it. And so when he comes to Jerusalem, the Bible said, and Jesus went into the temple, and immediately upon entering in the temple, literally, this is the meaning of the phrases in this verse, and immediately he wasted no time going to work and doing the work of God in this temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And somebody said, well, what's the big idea? And the big idea is simply this, that the priests and the Levites and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're all in cahoots on this trade that is going on in the house of God. And they are allowing people to purchase doves and certain sacrifices that are needed for worship and needed for the offerings and the sacrifices that God demanded. And yet what they are allowing people to purchase had been maimed and were defiled sacrifices themselves. And then they were upcharging, and they was weighing things out on the scales, having an unjust, unbalanced scale. They were charging people more than was necessary for these offerings and sacrifices and pocketing the money. And there was extortion that was going on every turn and every hand. And the issue that was at hand is now they're promoting that they can come to God with these maimed, defiled, unacceptable sacrifices. The people were happy to have it this way. Jesus said, this will not stand. If you're going to worship God in the temple, you're going to have to do it the way that God has instructed. It's amazing when you study the subject of us as God's people being the temple of God, that one of the things, and Paul hits on several things, but one of the things he warns over and over through his letters in writing is using the temple of God, the physical body in which God dwells on the inside of, for fornication. He said, don't take your temple that is the temple of God and lay it down in a bed of fornication. This world is defiled with that sin. Amen. It's not my goal to preach on that all the way through. I could get pretty rough and mean. But if you think you're going to commit sexual sins with God's temple and God be okay with it, you've lost your ever-loving mind. Amen. With all due respect, it's time to clean the house. Yes, sir. It's time to clean the house. These things that are going on. Lord, listen, I think in the casting out, the Lord is teaching us that you cannot allow sin. You cannot allow even the most minor things to cohabitate in the temple of God. If God has condemned it, if God has X'd it out, if God has set his finger upon it, you cannot just mild-manneredly try to deal with that thing. Oh, no. There has got to be a forcible expulsion of everything that is draining you of the power and the touch of God in your life. This is the problem. This is the problem. I have this problem, and it's a problem. I wish I had as big a problem with it in me as I do other people. This generation, man, they act like sin ain't no big deal. And show them from the scripture, well, it makes me feel good. Who cares how it makes you feel? God ain't interested in your feelings today. God wants his temple holy. Amen. 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 And if you listen, when defilements creep in, I'm not preaching today as a man that and is saying that they never creep in, that they never come. They do. But when they do and you're made aware of it, they ain't but one way to deal with sin, and that is you got to do as God commanded Saul to do with Agag, and you chop it up in pieces. You do not allow it to have a heartbeat. When you are done with it, that is the only way you can deal truly with sin in your life. You got a lying tongue, deal with it. You got lust that's eating your mind and eyes and destroying the temple of God, deal with it. Through the power of the Lord Jesus, there must be a forcible expulsion of these things that are in our life. Don't have the mentality when it's not that big a deal. It is that big of a deal. And the Lord, listen, he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple all the way down to the meager little. And they tell us historically that it was women that were selling the doves in the seats at the table. See, the Lord drove out the men that were doing wrong. He dealt with the women that were doing wrong. Amen. And I'm telling you, the Lord is teaching you and I a serious matter. And there must be a forcible expulsion. And then when he drove them out, watch this now. It's amazing when you read the records of this in Matthew and Luke, they don't have this that Mark is inspired of the Spirit of God to put in verse number 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He not only, Brother Tim, drove out the money changers and them that sold doves and those that were promoting false worship. Historically, we are told that at that time and that day, they had literally opened up the outer court and they were allowing common traffic to come through the temple of God as a shortcut back in and around the city. And they would bring sheep and they would bring their vessels and they would walk in uncleansed, unwashed, and they were just letting traffic, can I put it this way, traffic from outside the temple is now leaving its footprints all through the temple. And Jesus cast those out who were inside. And then he stood at the gate and said, ain't nobody else walking through here, tracing you, amen, your vowel, amen, and all the waste and all the dirt. I have cleansed this, and it is my intention that it stays that way. Amen. And see, you're going to need this morning, when it's time to clean the house, you're going to have a forcible expulsion. You're going to need Jesus to guard the gate of his temple. I wonder what and who from the world you've let walk into your life that's leaving their footprints all over God's temple. Amen. I'm a trying, Brother Riley, I'm trying. I wonder what it is, what influences, what companionships that you've allowed yourself slowly to get connected to, that now the temple of God is tracked all over by things that smell. And I'm trying to be couth this morning. I'm trying to be a gentleman about it. Are we understanding what I'm trying to get across? Amen. They were letting animals come through the temple with all their droppings. And all of that was all over the temple. And the Lord is having to be careful where he steps. And so he deals with the money changers. He deals with those that sold the doves. And he cleanses and he sweeps all that clean. And he said, I'm not even going to allow anyone else to even walk through. Amen. You know what brings, boy, this is good. This ain't in the notes, but I'm about to preach right here. Everybody still with me? I'm almost done. This first point, I think, is the longest. Maybe the third one, but we'll see. You know what gets us defiled faster than anything? I need you to listen to me. This is profound. When you start allowing shortcuts spiritually in your life, shortcuts do not produce sanctification. When you start letting up on what you know to be right and you let shortcuts begin to creep in, you are on a path to having the droppings of this world all over your life, all through the temple of God. God grieved, Jesus not okay. And when you start allowing those things and they begin to pile up, it's time to clean the house. A forcible expulsion. Notice with me a fiery exposure. Verse 17, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? It's a quote literally from Isaiah 56 and in verse number 7 from the Old Testament. And so the Lord brings them, watch it now, the Lord brings them both to a scriptural exposure and a sovereign exposure. That is, he brings them back to the Word of God and brings them back to the sovereign purpose that God had for that temple in the first place. When it's time to clean the house, you know what we got to have? I believe this is right. Y'all say amen if you agree right here. When it's time to clean the house, you can't do that without a word from that book. Amen. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Not through his feelings and opinions, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The washing of the word of God upon our lives. John 17:17. Jesus prayed for our sanctification and cleansing. And he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so Jesus, in dealing with this, time to cleanse the house, time to clean the house, the Lord is always going to do his cleaning work through his word. When the Lord does his cleaning work, it is always accompanied not only by a scriptural exposure, an exposure to scripture, but there'll be an exposure to God's sovereignty. And by that, I just simply mean God had a plan for this temple. God had a divine purpose for this temple. And the verse he's quoting reminds them, your temple, this temple is to be a place where you and God can commune with each other. Amen. Communion. The Lord gives a fiery exposure in exposing them again to that sovereign purpose. And I remind you this morning, listen, Jesus didn't save you just so you could have a little fire insurance not to go to hell when you die. No, he saved you so he could live in you. And he made his abode in you by the grace of God and the channeling of that grace. Oh, that you would know communion with God, not just in eternity, but in the life that we now live. Hey, man, does that make sense? Am I making sense this morning? I hope I am. There is a sovereign exposure that it's time to clean the house when we realize that communion with us and God is not what it ought to be. Amen. We're lying to ourselves if we think we're going to have a defiled temple and God just going to walk with us and talk with us. And you can go read what Paul said to the church at Corinth that the Lord talked about. Amen. If we would come out from among them, the world and everything that is contrary to the kingdom of God, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, then I'll be a father. Then they'll be my children. He's not talking about salvation. And he's talking about that spiritual parental relationship we have when God is our Father. That it's interrupted when we allow the unclean things in our life and we're not separated with. And the temple begins to be mired and mucked up with the things of this world. What is the answer when communion is being interrupted? What is the answer when sin has prevailed and we have no prayer life? We have no connection to God our Father. Here's the answer. It's time to clean the house. It's time to understand that God A man wants you to be a vessel in which he can walk and talk in, and he wants your life to be a life that he can fellowship with. And I'm telling you, I watch folk every week of my life in this church and in other places I preach, and they come in and they are drained, they are tired, they are worn out. They never talk about God, and you bring up God, there's just this void in their life. And I'm telling you this morning, it's time to clean the house. It's time to say, I'm tired of not hearing from God. I'm tired of not feeling Him move in my life. Oh, if you're saved, He's there, but you've got Him so quenched and so grieved and so stymied and mired up that God is telling you today, it's time to clean the house and get back to being what I saved you to be. There is a exposure to Scripture. Exposes them to Scripture. Exposes them to sovereignty. I said I didn't have any bullet points, but they all flying up out of me right now, Brother Tim. Let me say this. He exposed their sin. See, in their hypocrisy, they hide it. They know what they're doing is not right. Amen. They know that. But they just go through the motions every day like they are right. Here's what Jesus said. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. You know what a den is? A den of thieves, or a den of robbers, is, as we believe Jesus to be referencing Jeremiah 7 and verse 11, a den of thieves, a den of robbers. You know what a den of thieves is? You know what it represents? Secrets. A den is a dark place. A den of robbers is where you go under the cover and concealment of darkness to enjoy the loot and the booty of the things you've taken you shouldn't have. What an indictment. What a fiery exposure. Don't tell me that Jesus is some sissy, limp-wristed preacher. Oh no, friend. He looked them eyeball to eyeball, and He exposed them to Scripture, and He exposed them to sovereignty, and He exposed their sin that day and said that temple ought to have the glory and the light of God in it. But you've made it nothing more than an old vile den of thieves. You've got your secrets nobody knows about. You got your things you've concealed and covered, and you're living a lie this morning. Amen. Some of you's living a lie today. You say, do you know who? I don't know who. I just feel like, hey man, the Lord wouldn't have me preach this. Amen. And some of y'all get nervous and all, what am I going to do? I wish she'd quit preaching. Amen. I'm going to quit in a minute, but when I quit, your problem will still be going on. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus called it what it was. Amen. A den of thieves. Yes, wonder this morning if your secret life was exposed and brought out in the open. That good name you've been working so hard to keep from the church and your friends and your mom and daddy and your children. I wonder if God exposed all that out. Amen. And I tell you this morning, I believe this with all my heart. I can remember as a boy, Brother Mark, them old time preachers, even before I was saved, they was teaching me this. Amen. You deal with your sin, or God will deal with your sin. I can remember them teaching me as a boy, if you cover your sin, God will uncover it. But if you'll uncover it to God, He'll cover it. Is that right? I believe it's right. Now He's come in the day before and looked around. They know He's not okay with it. Somehow they think we're going to go on in this anyway, and they show up the next day with the same false religion, the same hypocrisy, the same defilements are carried in the next morning and set up, and they're going through all the motions. And the Lord said, you may be trying to go on in this like the temple of God has no issues, but what y'all have made this place is nothing more than a den of thieves. Amen. What you going to do about it? Here's what we ought to come to the conclusion of. It's time to clean the house. I've got to quit. Y'all don't want me to come back and preach this tonight, do you? No, sir. Give us some of that. Jesus is coming. We'll see what we get in tonight. Notice with me this morning in closing, a couple thoughts about a furious expression. The Bible said, verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Let me remind you, Jesus is trying to help the situation. Jesus is not there to hurt their feelings. He's there to restore holiness and righteousness to the temple of God. And yet their fury with anyone who would dare call out their sin, anyone including the Savior who would dare stand in their way and cut off the shortcuts, cast out their friends, the money changers had, their acquaintances, those that sold doves had, and to dare stand up and tell us what the Bible says. Their response to this blows my mind. We'll destroy the one who is trying to help us clean this place up. And can I tell you today, this is still going on in this hour. People reject God's message, God's man, God's spirit, God's conviction. They throw off the voice and the moving of the Son of God in their life, and they just go right on in their sin and their defilement. All the while, Jesus is saying, I've just come to bring deliverance. Why you want to destroy me? They would rather have their hypocrisy than a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart this morning. I know I'm preaching. I know the text is hard. I don't know how I'm preaching it. I'm not trying to be anything. I'm just trying to preach it how it's in my heart. Will you listen to me? It breaks my heart that their reaction to the Lord saying, I don't want to step in all this mess. I don't want you walking in all this mess. I don't want you being lied to and lying and falsehoods going on. I don't want that for your life. And they would rather have the mess than the master. That I can't tell you what that does, Brother Larry, to my heart when I watch people that I preach to over the years, God give them a chance to clean the house, and they would rather go on in their mess. They'd rather go on with no communion with God. They'd rather go on without the power and the touch of God in their life and retain all that mess than to have what God wants for them to have. Amen. People who do not want to entertain God get angry with God. And they become furious with anybody that represents God to them. Amen. It's amazing to me. The Bible said this is where they are. Here's how phony these people are. Here's how phony they are. They would have destroyed Jesus that day, but they wouldn't do it because of the people. These are folk that are more concerned about what people think than they are being honest about where they are and what they really need. You know what it gets you in a place where the temple of God is defiled is when you begin to think more of the crowd than you do of the Christ. There are people that would have got right with God a long time ago had they not cared so much about the people. But here's what happens. Isaac, the last verse that we read this morning said Jesus went out of the city. Now he's coming back the next day. And in fact, he's coming back to the temple the next day. And I'll show you why in just a moment. But now he gets back. And now all of a sudden, the same crowd that had this furious expression, we would destroy him. We're not interested in what he thinks, what he says. We'd rather have the mess and have it the way we're used to it being. Now all of a sudden, they want to talk to him. And they come to him, and I'll not take the time to read it all, but you'll read about this in verse 20, beginning verse 27 through the end of the chapter. And when he gets there, they've got a question for him. By what authority doest thou these things? Who do you think you are be coming in here cleaning this temple up? Jesus answered and said in them, verse 28, I will also ask of you one question. And answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. I said I wasn't going to read it. Let me read it. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Watch it now. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. What a lie. They knew where that baptism came from. They testified of it. They knew it was from God. Watch what the Bible said. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You know what Jesus just said? I'm done talking to you. Till you get your heart right about it's time to clean the house, don't come to me with your foolish questions. Don't come to me trying to trick me and deceive me. You know good and well the authority I have and where it came from. And until you acknowledge my authority over the temple, I have nothing more to say. That's strong, ain't it? I wonder today how long it's been since you've heard from God, because you won't recognize his authority in your life over your temple. You're living like it's your life. You're living like it's your temple. You're living like you're the one in charge. Lucas, there's an authority bigger than us. If we're saved, he's to have the authority. And if you think you're going to live outside of that and he just be okay and tell you you're a good little boy and a good little girl and you're just, I understand, you're made of flesh and you wander and you just, oh no. Here's what he says. He'll draw the line. Now he'll be patient, and that patience is seen in the story. But he'll draw a line somewhere in your life and he'll say, I'm done talking. What a sad place to get. Thankfully, there were some that day that responded well. In fact, after the cleansing, Matthew records, he said that after the Lord cleansed the temple and he taught them and he exposed them, there was a crowd that received that. Brother Jack, they began to bring the sick and those that had needs that they were burdened about into the temple. And the Bible said Jesus healed them. They began to praise and shout and glorify God. Why? Because the temple's clean. And now the Lord can do his work in their lives, in their midst. He can do for them
what he could not do even the day before because the house needed cleansing. When the house got clean, Jesus was able to do powerful things. Amen. You need help from God today? It's time to clean the house. Amen. I know this is personal. It's personal for me. I'm not preaching down to you. I know it. You say, I promise you, I'm preaching to myself. It's time to clean the house. What you need God to do? Amen. And this is going to be pretty blunt. I'll say it real soft so you can't get mad at me about it. But there's a whole lot of people need deliverance, but they're holding on their doo-doo. You say, that's awful crass. Gets the point across, don't it? Some of you need deliverance. You need miracles, but you're just holding on to the mess. You need the glory of God restored to you, but you want all the garbage. Amen. You have a desire in your heart for victory, but you don't want to deal with all that stuff that God is saying, not till you deal with that. What you going to put out today? What are you going to cast out? What are you going to let Jesus cast out of your life? What are you going to let Jesus teach you today and expose you to today that you need to help you cleanse the house? Candy's coming to the piano. We're standing across the building. It's time to clean the house. Amen. Well, I walked out, seen visitors here this morning. I thought, Lord, I know what you got on my heart to preach, but I'm going to preach it. I'd like to preach other things, but Lord, you told me to preach this. Here's what I know today. This is where we all live. We all have a choice this morning. Jesus brought them to a crossroads to make a choice. He brought them to a time to clean the house. Some of them accepted it. Some of them rejected it. The ones that accepted it got their joy back and shouted and praised God and got miracles. Those who rejected it, the Lord said, I'll not talk to you again till you confess my authority over the temple. What do you need today? What do you need today? Oh, how we need the help of the Lord. Heavenly Father, while folk are making their way to the altar, Lord, truth be told, all of us have fallen on our knees where we are. Lord, just to make sure there's nothing in us today that ought not be. Lord, I pray there not be one heart of a Pharisee or a chief among us that, Lord, would reject. Lord, the message that now, not tomorrow, not the service tonight. Lord, right now it's time to clean the house. Lord, I pray you do a work, Lord, today. Lord, there's some here today, they've never had that first cleansing. They need to be saved. Lord, even what we preach today, the child of God, it does pertain to them as well. But only Jesus can do this, and they need to come to you. Submit themselves to the power and the authority of the gospel that alone can cleanse lives. I'm asking you this morning to do that, to help, to minister. Lord, do it, Lord, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you need to come, this altar's open.